Today the liturgy invites us to reflect on the law and the prophets, the place of the law in our Lenten journey and in our relationship with God. Now, there's a kind of dynamic that takes place whenever you're talking about the law. There's the good part and the bad part, or the distorted part. There's the real value of the law, which comes out again and again in the scriptures, and Jesus brings it up in today's gospel. And then there's the aspects of the law that are either misunderstood or are already fulfilled or are completely distorted. And those have to be gotten out of the way. So it's kind of like breathing, breathing in and breathing out. You're breathing the goodness of the law, but then something in our nature gets corrupts it somehow and has to be expelled. So you think of Sunday's gospel, Sunday's readings, I should say. In the first reading on Sunday, we had the Ten Commandments, the great Ten Commandments, pure gold. But then in the gospel, there's Jesus driving out the vendors from the temple as if to say, there's something here that doesn't belong. And I think you see this dynamic throughout history. If you think about that case of Jesus in the temple, there was probably quite a debate going on, because that's the way it is in religious circles. People are always arguing about what's the best way to do things or what's not allowed. And I'm sure there was some debate about how things were supposed to be done in the temple. How could there not be? Any human community has this kind of discussion going on. So I'm sure there were people saying it should be done like this, or it shouldn't be done like that. And then people would appeal to the law. Well, the law says you have to have animals for sacrifice, so here are the animals. And someone would say, yeah, but this is a place of prayer, not of selling. And then someone would say, well, you have to have money to buy the animals. You can't use Greek money because it's got graven images on it. You have to use Jewish money. So you have to change the money. So that's a justification for having money changers, right? And then someone would say, well, no, yeah, but maybe they could do it out there in the outer courts. So you can imagine the debate going on, and how do you settle it? It's not exactly spelled out in the Old Testament exactly where to put the money changers' tables. That could be somewhere. But notice what Jesus did. He came in not with an appeal to the law, but as the law himself. He came in and said, the real principle here is not this or that principle of the law, but this is my Father's house. This is my Father's house. And I'm telling you, this stuff doesn't belong in my Father's house, so get it out of here. So you see what he was. Jesus himself was the law because of his relationship with the Father. And this, I think, helps us understand what law is all about. It's about our relationship with God. So insofar as the law draws us closer to God or prevents us from drifting away from God or in any way enhances our relationship with God, well, then it's fulfilling its right place. And when law gets in the way of our relationship with God, or when our interpretation of the law or our additions to the law get in the way of our relationship with God, well, then something has to be cleansed. The temple has to be cleansed again. So if you think about how this goes throughout history, there's always the inspiration, and then over time there's something that has to be simplified. And So some of this is a little bit a bit of a stereotype, but if you think of how evangelicals talk, so the Old Testament and the law, it got built up, it got overloaded, and Jesus came and simplified it. Oh, love of God, love of neighbor. And then after Jesus' time, the church came along and built up, added on more laws, you know, canon law and rules about hierarchy and diocesan policy and all these things. And so along come the reformers in the 17th century, and they got rid of all that extra stuff that the Catholics put on there, got down to the gospel. All you need is the gospel. And then, of course, those mainline Protestant groups formed their structures, and they have their their own bishops and their own elders and councils and the way they deal with their churches. And along come the evangelicals and say, let's get rid of all that stuff. All you need is faith in Jesus Christ and your personal Lord and Savior. Now, there's something to this. I mean, you could always say all you need is the gospel. Jesus, in the Sunday's readings, Paul said, you know, the Jews are looking for signs and the Greeks are looking for wisdom. All you need is Christ crucified. All you need is Christ crucified. Of course, it's true. All you need is faith. Yes, it's true. All you need is the Word of God. Yes, it's true. All you need is love. People in the post-sexual revolution time say, all you need is love. That's what the Beatles say. Well, it's true. Sure, it's true. But it has to be properly understood. So Jesus, who is, of course, the central figure of this whole thing, and who knows exactly what is necessary and what is not, comes along and says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Don't think that I've come to throw out what is good or so simplify this that there's nothing to it. No, I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, that principle is clear, but it's not that easy to understand how it plays itself out, because which laws and commandments are already fulfilled, and which ones are not yet fulfilled, which ones are still to be found. Of course, the Ten Commandments are always in place. They never change. But there are lesser policies and guidelines and rules that come and go according to the circumstances, and those things are never supposed to be obstacles to our relationship. So this can become quite complicated, but I think it's not right to complicate it. It's right to keep going back to this spiritual intuition that says all you need is, because it's true, all you need is Jesus Christ crucified. All you need is faith. Or if you want to, since many of us are studying St. Therese, all you need is confiance. All you need is trust in God, childlike trust in God. That's all you need. Be a child and trust yourself, abandon yourself to God. That's all you need. And it's true. It's true. But no saint would ever say, if you have this or this or this, or this, if you have faith, if you have the gospel, if you have the cross, if you have confiance, then you don't need to do anything else. And St. Therese herself lived as a Carmelite, and Carmelites have lots of rules, and she followed all of them. So it's not as if we can say, all you need is this and get rid of everything else. Everything has its proper place, always in relation to our love for God, our relationship with God, and how our love for God is expressed in our love for one another. That's why when you say all you need is love, that's true. But we have lots of ways of watering down the demands of love or distorting the meaning of love, and that's why we need guidance all the time. So we have the scriptures, we have the liturgy, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the sacraments, we have the season of Lent to both fill us with a deeper love for the law and to purify the temple from anything that gets in the way of the law of love. And this is what we're doing in today's liturgy. We're listening more deeply to what God is calling us to do. You could say what God is commanding us to do. Commanding us in love, because he knows what's good for us. And he also is revealing to us as we make our Lenten journey what is getting in the way, what has to be driven out so that we can make progress in the way of love.